Now we're looking at the little horn. You notice there's two little horns. In chapter 7 we talked about the little horn, which was the Antichrist looking down the road into the tribulation period. The Antichrist is pictured in this chapter, in chapter 8, we're in chapter 8, as the little horn that rises out of the four kingdoms that the Greek Empire was divided. Just to give you a picture, let me turn this on first. Let's see, I have another one here. I want to point this out to you. It was divided between the four generals that Alexander had under him. Alexander was a general, the emperor of the Greek Empire. He divided it. Cassander, let's see if I can get this to work here, just a minute, if I remember how to use it. The Greek Empire is over here, where I have that little red, where is it here? I lost it. Well, I guess it's not going to work. I thought it was working for a minute. Oh, the batteries are dead. Anyway, the Greek Empire is to the upper left-hand corner of that map. And then what we've seen here is that Lucius was Thrace in Macedonia, which I can't point it to you. I wanted to, but it's up in that. If you see the Greek, if you see Corinth up there in that upper left-hand corner, that little peninsula sticking out, I don't know if you can see it. It says Sparta, and then right above it is Corinth. Do you see it? Well, north of that, up there, you have Sea Macedonia. Well, that was Lysimachus' territory, Lysimachus' territory. And now I get this straight. No, it's Cassander's took that. I'm sorry. Cassander's took that area, Macedonia and Greece. That whole peninsula that sticks out there in the ocean. Lysimachus, let me get his here in just a moment. It's Asia Minor, which is the area just across the Aegean Sea, where you see Mysia and Lydia and those places. That in that territory is the other. Syria was taken by Seleucus. And he's up in that area where the arrow begins. If you see the red arrow coming down, the blue arrow is Ptolemy. He is the one that had Egypt. And as last week I was telling you that Ptolemy invaded the area to the north where the red arrow is, won a battle, but then was driven back, and then there was a battle going on between these two territories. You see the two arrows. You see I have Israel, the black arrow pointing in there. That became sort of a neutral ground, and that was a battlefield for them. Antiochus Epiphanes was the ruler at that point. He felt if he took Palestine, where Israel's pointed to, he could control the south much more, and wouldn't be invaded by the emperor that had the Egypt. And so he used that territory, came into Palestine, and wanted to change the people there. And I talked to you a little bit about that last week. He wanted to Hellenize them or make them speak the Greek language. Now these are Jews, and they rebelled against that, of course, and it was a great rebellion. And we're looking at that. So if you want to turn your Bibles, we're in verse 17 of this interpretation. Daniel's had a vision, of the he goat and the ram, and the ram, of course, represents, and we'll see this a little bit clearer as we go down through this section, the Medo-Persian Empire. The he-goat represented the Greek Empire. And so there's a battle going on between these two, and we'll see that as we go through. Antiochus is the last of the Greek rulers, or at least at that period of time. And the Romans took that in about 49, I believe, B.C. He ruled until then. This is probably a little bit over trying to get too much in at too short of a time. Anyway, Daniel had this vision of the he-goat and the ram. The he-goat, of course, destroyed the ram, and now he's taking over. That's the Greek Empire, and this is the rule by the four generals, the Greeks, after Alexander died. And when he came into the city of Jerusalem, he plundered the city, killed the 80,000 Jewish people, took captive and sold them into slaves, another 40,000 or so, just played havoc in the land. I told you some of the instances of the mother and the two babies and the mother with seven sons that were put in a pan and fried. Atrocious things that are happening. Now, the reason we point that out is that has to do with Antiochus Epiphanes. In the tribulation period, Antiochus Epiphanes is a picture or a type of the Antichrist, which will take over in the tribulation. In the middle of the tribulation, he turns against Israel and commits these atrocities towards the nation Israel. And the only thing is that he's going to be far worse than Antiochus was. And the atrocities that he commits will be far worse than the atrocities that Antiochus Epiphanes committed. So we're just looking at this very briefly and going through it. So let's go down to verse 17. I think that's where we were. And he explains a few things. In verse 15, Daniel didn't understand the meaning of the vision. So Gabriel comes and is going to interpret it for him. You see that in verse 16. Verse 17, so he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for the time of the end shall be the vision. So he's going to explain this to us a little clearer. The time of the end is not the end of time. I just make that clear to you. The end of time is that's not what he's talking about. Nowhere in the Bible do you find the end of time. We find that heaven and earth will be destroyed, but not the end. The end of time is never spoken of in such a way. There are four phrases used in this chapter to express this same time period. If you'll notice in verse 17, the time of the end. In verse 19, it says the last end of indignation. In verse 23, it says the latter time of their kingdom. And then when the transgressors are come to full. Those are all looking at the same period of time. And now, that all those terms have a twofold interpretation. It's prophecy. It's looking into the future. It has a near view and a far view. And the near view is talking about the end of Antiochus Epiphanes. The far view is looking down to the tribulation period and looking at the end of the tribulation, some of the things that are going to happen in that period of time. So these are prophecies that are looking forward or looking out into the future. These are hundreds of years before they actually come to pass. Daniel is living back under the Babylonians and the Medes and the Persians. The Greek Empire doesn't come along until much, much later. I had the years somewhere. I think it's about 360 years or 260 years later that this prophecy is fulfilled in the near view. And then the far view will be, of course, in the end of the tribulation. The time element has two fulfillments, as I've had said. Antiochus Epiphanes died suddenly in 164 A.D. It's an interesting thing. When all the atrocities are taking place in Jerusalem, it caused the Jewish people to rebel, at least the zealots. And some of those zealots we know as the Maccabees. And Judas Maccabee rebelled and led his army of his Jewish soldiers, and took over Jerusalem again. And they cleansed the temple and rededicated the temple. It's interesting, the date of that rededication on the Jewish calendar was the ninth month. The ninth month is the month of Kislev, and it was the 25th, 164 B.C. You might want to write that date down. It correlates to our December, all right? December 25th, 164 B.C. Now, that's significant in Jewish history. That date was exactly 2,300 days from the time Antiochus Epiphanes committed the blasphemous act of sacrificing a pig in the temple. All right? You with me? 2,300 days later, the temple is rededicated. That date of December 25th for the Jewish people is the date in which they begin their celebration of Hanukkah. You remember what Hanukkah is? 8-day celebration. Remember the 8 candles, and each day they light a candle, and it's sort of a period of time that ties in closely to what we celebrate as the birth of Jesus Christ, December 25th, of course, the same date. But it's exactly 2,300 days. You remember back in verse 14, if you look back at verse 14 of this chapter, just up a little bit, he says, "And he said unto me, unto 2,000, well, he wanted to know when this transgression was going to, when it was going to be over. How long is it going to take? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days. So from the time that Antiochus Epiphanes committed the act of sacrificing a pig on the altar in the Holy of Holies, it was 2,300 days until the Maccabees took back the temple, took back Jerusalem, cleansed the temple, and rededicated it. Exactly 2,300 days. The time element is very, very significant. Now remember, this was written hundreds of years before its fulfillment. Hundreds of years before the fulfillment. So it's an interesting thing. And by the way, the second fulfillment, of course, will not take place until the tribulation. The Antichrist comes into the temple and, of course, commits the abomination of desolation. And you have this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you want to write these verses down. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 to 11. And then also in Revelation chapter 13. Those are corresponding periods of time when this is all going to come to pass. Now, I mentioned to you, it's interesting that God took Antiochus Epiphanes. He died in 164, shortly after the cleansing of the temple. They don't know how he died. He wasn't murdered. He was died of some disease or something happened to him that he died. When God's purpose is completed with a person, it's over. And we saw this with Nebuchadnezzar. We saw it with Belshazzar. God has a timetable, and he's carrying that timetable out. And that's true for all of us. All of us, believers and non-believers, when God's purpose is completed with the person, he either takes us home or he ends the life of that individual. Now, are there any questions? I covered a lot of material there, and I don't want to confuse you. But the basic principle is that the four generals have taken over. Two of those generals fighting against each other, and then Antiochus Epiphanes at this point, they come into Palestine and invade Egypt, are driven back, come back again, establish this land of Palestine as a no man's land, so to speak, or a buffer zone for them, and he commits all these atrocities. This is exactly what's going to take place in the tribulation period. Now, verse 18, "Now as he was speaking with me," this is Gabriel speaking to Daniel, "I was in a deep sleep on my face towards the ground, but he touched me and set me upright." I'm not sure what happened to Daniel. I don't think he fell asleep. He probably, what he's hearing is so shocking that he faints. He just can't handle the information that's coming to him. And Gabriel, of course, could not explain anything further, so Gabriel wakes him up, sets him back on upright, and begins to explain to him again in verse 19. And he said, "Behold, I will make you know what will be the last end of the indignation, for the time appointed will be the end. The time appointed, the end will be. The last of the end of the indignation, the time appointed, he's going to communicate exactly what that means. This has a dual fulfillment again, first with Antiochus Epiphanes, and second with the Antichrist in the tribulation period. Now, this prophecy was made, I said a couple hundred years, it was 360 years before the actual fulfillment. 360 years, 2,300 days it will be until the cleansing of the temple. 2,300, exactly, that was the way it was fulfilled. This has caused the critics to say, well, what Daniel is doing is Daniel is writing after the fact, not before the fact. This is not prophecy. This is just recording history. And Daniel, whoever the writer is, this is a is not Daniel, but this is another someone else, and he's writing, and he's taking historical facts and he's molding them to fit his interpretation of things that are going to happen or that has happened, and then builds upon that. Of course, we know that Daniel, the fact is that Daniel did write 360 years before the fulfillment of this first view of the near view of this prophecy, and the 2,300 days of the cleansing of the temple actually took place, and Daniel prophesied it 360 years before. What accuracy you have in the scripture. What accuracy you have in the scripture. The reason we have that near view fulfillment and such as this is to give us a sense of security in the scriptures, that we know that they're authentic, that they're true, that we can count on them. We can hold to the truth that God's word says, because what he says, he will do. And he carries it out in this thing. Now, verses 20 and 21, the ram which you saw having two horns are the kings of the Medo-Persians, the Medes and the Persians. Now, this is exactly what I told you before. There's no question that this is what it is. The male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is between the eyes is the first king. All right? Now, you don't have to speculate who the ram is or who the he-goat is. Gabriel tells them exactly who that is. The empire represented by the Medes and Persians were represented in chapter 7, verse 5, as the bear on one side. You remember, raised up on one side? The male goat is with the notable horn is in 7:6. He's depicted there as the leper with the wings. Remember how he was representing his speed in which he came. Both of those are just looking at it from two different perspectives. The notable horn was the first king of Greece. That is Alexander the Great. And at the height of his power, he was cut off. At 33 years old, he died. And then he tells us what happened after the death of Alexander in verse 22. Now, being broken, that is his death, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation. Now, that's the Greek Empire, all right? He's moving it forward to us. And is divided by the four generals, but not in his power. Now, there's some speculation of what that means. We don't have to worry about what means by the notable horn being broken. That represents the death of Alexander. And by the way, he died suddenly. Some say he died of... he was an alcoholic. Others say that he had some disease, but whatever it was, he died suddenly, just like that. And it may have been poisoned, we don't know. But he's broken off. And upon his death, then, he had no heirs, so the generals took over his kingdom, and they divided it between themselves. And again, Cassander took the territory of Greece and Macedonia. Lysimachus took Thrace and Asia Minor. Seleucus ruled over Syria and much of the Middle East, which is, again, which I had up there for you. And Ptolemy ruled Egypt. Now, not in his own power. There's some question what that means, that these kings didn't take it by their own power. They were given to it by God. That's one interpretation. The other interpretation is that not in his own power means not in the power of Alexander. Alexander, when he died, he had no one to take over, And so these four generals did it, not in the power of Alexander, but in their own power. So it was not in Alexander's power. I sort of lean to the fact that God is the one. See, there's no power that be that is not given by God. We know that from Romans chapter 13. And if you look at the verses, we look back at chapter 7, verse 6. It says back there that dominion was given to it. And we looked at that, and I told you that that's what that meant, is that God gave the power to rule over that territory. In chapter 5, verse 18, talking about Belshazzar, he says, O King Most High, God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. The same statement is made in Daniel chapter 2, verse 37. You, O King, this is to Nebuchadnezzar, you, O King, are the King of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. They didn't do it in their own power. They did it in God's power. God gave them these four kingdoms. Why did he give them those four kingdoms? To fulfill the prophecies that were given to Daniel and to bring about exactly what he's going to bring about in time. These kings had to divide the territory. Ptolemy Seleucus had to come into existence. They were fighting this to bring about the prophecy of the Antiochus Epiphanes, and then looking down the road to the Antichrist. So all these things had to come to pass. This was not just a freak accident. It was just not something that happened. It was all planned by God. Verse 23, and in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to full. Now, in the near view, that talks about Israel. When their transgressions came to full, God is going to deal with them, and that's what he's doing. He's dealing with the Jewish people in Jerusalem and in Palestine. In the tribulation period, it probably refers to mankind in general, but to the Jews specifically. Their transgression will grow and will become worse and worse and worse. God's going to deal with it. In the latter time, when the transgressors have come to full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. Now that fierce king, that man of fierce countenance, was the Antiochus Epiphanes in the near view. In the far view, it refers to the Antichrist. It's just repetition. That's all I'm telling you. You have to see this. Two views of this prophecy. The near view, the far view. Antiochus Epiphanes, the near view, the Antichrist and the tribulation, the far view. Over and over again, Daniel keeps repeating this to us in the latter time. If you have a Scofield Bible, if you don't, you can just follow along here. But if you look back at chapter 8, verse 9, there's a footnote that is very helpful. Let me read it to you very quickly. I don't want to spend a lot of time on it. But it says, the little horn of this verse, that's verse 23, was fulfilled in 171 to 164, that's by Antiochus Epiphanes, that's historically, who came out of Syria, one of the four notable kingdoms of 8 and 22, and persecuted the Jews and profaned the temple at Jerusalem. He is not to be confused with the little horn of chapter 7, verse 8. That little horn, of course, refers to the Antichrist, who is the one who is to come in the tribulation period. The little horn of chapter 7, verse 8, will rise from the ten horns into which the fourth kingdom, that is the Roman Empire, will be divided, whereas the little horn of chapter 8 comes out of the one of the four horns in verses 9 and 22, which the third empire, that is the Grecian Empire, is divided under Alexander's death. In the latter time of the fourth kingdom of Alexander's generals, both the little horn are violent in their hatred of the Jews and God and in the profaning of the temple at Jerusalem. So you see the similarities between the two. And God is saying, this is near view. We're looking down the road. I'm trying to tell you what's going to happen in the future. And it's going to be terrible. It's going to be far worse when the tribulation period comes. Let's see, is there anything else I need to say here? A lot of historical things. Both Antiochus and the Antichrist will be of a fierce countenance, he tells us. Literally, it means bold face. They stand boldly and boldly curse God and profane his temple. These men are terrible. We'll turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 with me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Just read a few verses back there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. This one of fierce or boldness, bold face, strong appearance. He comes on the scene. In verse 4 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God and that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple, showing himself that he is God. Then down in verse 8 of that same chapter, he says, and then will that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth and will destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. His end is coming, and he's fierce. He's bold. He's going to stand in the place of God. He thinks he's God. Now, he understands dark sentences, he tells us in this verse, in verse 23. The word understanding has various meanings in the Hebrew language. It means to separate mentally. It means to understand or to consider or to be cunning or to instruct or to teach. So it's difficult to really explain what that means. But in the context of 2 Thessalonians, it says, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. Dark sentences is one word, and it means a puzzle. It's a trick. And this one who comes is very tricky. He's very deceivable. And he's like the guy with the shell game. You know, he's able to move around very quickly, and you don't know where it's at. And that's the way he is. He can solve a problem. He looks at things that are difficult, and he says, I can give you the answer to that. Now, you understand what he's saying here. He's saying, when he comes on the scene, I'll tell you all the problems we have, all the solutions to the problems that we have in this world, I will be able to solve. I can bring peace in the Middle East. I can solve the Palestinian problem with the Jews. And all these things that we have struggled with for thousands of years, he comes on the scene and says, I'm able to do it. Is it any wonder that Israel will accept him? Is it any wonder that the world would accept him? He's going to come. Now, this one, this Antiochus Epiphanes, for the first part of his rule in Palestine, he came in, he tried to Hellenize them. They were pretty comfortable. The liberal priests accepted him, but the further he went, the worse it got. And he is going to, now the Antichrist is going to come, the same plan. First 3.5 years, relative peace, then it all breaks out. And his power, in verse 24, will be mighty, but not by his own power. And he will destroy wonderfully. Wonderfully means extraordinary or surpassing. When he comes, his power will be far surpassing. He's going to destroy to the hilt. And he will prosper in practice and will destroy the mighty and the holy people. We'll have to pick that up next week. Father, we thank you again for this period of time. Difficult things that we're looking at. We're looking at things that were fulfilled in history, but also looking down the road to this fulfillment in the tribulation period. So as we looked at these things and we see the truth that you've given to us and has been fulfilled already, we have great confidence in what you're going to do in the future. You told us that you're going to take us out before all this happens to Israel. So we thank you for the great hope that you've given us, the rapture. And we just ask that you might have us keep our eyes fixed on the heavens, that we might hear his voice and waiting for that call for us to come up. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen.